Good afternoon, church. It is truly a privilege to stand before you today and open God's Word together. I'll be honest with you, when Pastor Dan first asked me to preach this message, my first response wasn't excitement. It was hesitation, and I immediately began thinking of all the reasons why somebody else would be better suited for this opportunity. I felt inadequate, I felt unqualified, but as I prayed, the Lord reminded me of something He had reminded countless people throughout Scripture. God is not looking for perfect people. He's looking for willing people. Moses didn't think he could speak. Jeremiah thought he was too young. And Gideon believed he was the least qualified in all of Israel. Yet God used each one of them because they were willing to obey. So today, I stand before you not because I believe I have all the answers, but because I want to be obedient to what God has asked of me. I'm grateful for Pastor Dan and his confidence in me, but even more, I'm grateful for a Savior who delights in using ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. Would you bow your heads and we'll pray before we begin. Father, we open our hearts to your word today. Help us hear not merely with our ears, but with our hearts. Convict us where we need conviction, encourage us where we need encouragement. Above all else, help us see Jesus more clearly and strengthen our relationship with Him. And we ask this all in His precious name. Amen. Okay. So over the next 3 weeks, we'll examine Jesus' declaration that He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the cornerstone verse that we here at Heritage Bible Church base our purpose, mission, and vision upon. So today we'll focus on the first statement, the way. If someone walked up to you this afternoon and asked one simple question, how can I know for certain that I'm going to heaven? How would you answer? Some people would say, just be a good person. Others would say, all religions eventually lead to the same place. Still, others might answer, as long as you're sincere, God understands. Our world is filled with opinions. Everyone seems to have their own idea of how someone gets to God. But here's the wonderful thing about Christianity. We don't have to rely on opinions. Jesus answered that question himself. In John 14, Jesus is spending his final evening with his disciples before going to the cross. Their hearts are troubled. They know something is changing. Jesus told them he is leaving and they don't understand. Thomas asks a question that every human being has asked in one form or another. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus responds with one of the most powerful statements ever spoken. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's John 14, 6. It's on our hats, it's on our shirts, it's on our hoodies. Notice what Jesus did not say. He didn't say, I'll show you a way. He didn't say, I'm one of many ways. He didn't even say, follow these principles and you'll eventually find the way. He simply said, I'm the way. Christianity is unique because our hope is not found in a religion. It's not found in a church building. It's not found in good works. It's not found in a list of rules. Our hope is found in a person, Jesus Christ. But before we can appreciate why Jesus is the way, we first have to understand why we all need the way. We need the way because we're all sinners. If you've ever been seriously sick, you know that the doctor doesn't begin by writing a prescription. He first diagnoses the illness. Why? Because until you understand the problem, you'll never understand the cure. The Bible does exactly that. Before God tells us about his wonderful salvation, he tells us why we need saving. Romans chapter 3, Paul writes these sobering words, there is none righteous, no, not one. A few verses later, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice one little word, all. Not most, not many, not everyone except me. Like Pastor Dan says, all means all. That includes the preacher, that includes the elders, that includes the most faithful church member. It includes every person sitting here today, The only exception is Jesus Christ himself. The ground is perfectly level at the foot of the cross. Every one of us has sinned. Sometimes we heard the word sin so often that it loses impact. What is sin? Sin is any thought, any word, any action, or even any motive that falls short of God's perfect holiness. It isn't merely doing bad things. It's failing to be everything God has created us to be. Romans tells us we've all fallen short of God's glory. The phrase fallen short paints the picture of an archer aiming at a target. No matter how hard he tries, every arrow misses the bullseye. Some arrows land closer than others, but every one of them misses. That's humanity. Some people may appear more moral than others. Some may live more respectable lives. But when God's perfect holiness is the standard, every one of us misses the mark. Isaiah understood this when he wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Have you ever noticed sheep don't have to be taught to wander? It's simply their nature. Left alone, they drift. Same is true of us. Our hearts naturally drift away from God. Left to ourselves, we don't naturally pursue holiness. We pursue ourselves. We pursue comfort. We pursue success. We pursue pleasure. And little by little, our hearts wander away. That's why Scripture doesn't merely say we commit sin. It teaches us that we are sinners by nature. King David wrote, "Surely I was sinful from birth." We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That may not be pleasant to hear, but it's absolutely necessary to understand. Because until we recognize we are spiritually lost, we will never seek the Savior. Imagine a man hiking through dense woods. Hours pass, night begins to fall, he's completely lost. Every time somebody offers directions, he responds with, "I'm fine. I know where I'm going. I'll figure it out," right? A man thing. He gets his greatest problem isn't being lost. His greatest problem is refusing to admit that he's lost. Spiritually, that's where many people live today. They don't believe they need saving as long as somebody believes they're good enough. And they'll never understand why Jesus came. The gospel doesn't begin with, "God loves you," although wonderfully true. The gospel begins with, "You cannot save yourself." Only then do we fully appreciate the beauty of God's grace. And church, here's something we must always remember. The purpose of recognizing our sin is never to produce hopelessness. It's to produce humility. God doesn't expose our sin to shame us. He exposes our sin so he can heal us. Just as the doctor reveals the disease before offering the cure, God lovingly reveals our greatest need so we will run to his greatest provision. I think that's called hitting your rock bottom so that you can be picked up and God does the work. And that brings us to the best news the world has ever heard. If our greatest problem is sin, God has already provided the perfect solution. Jesus made the way through the cross. We've seen the bad news. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us falls short of God's perfect standard. Every one of us stands guilty before a holy God. If the story ended there, there would be no hope. But thanks to God, the story doesn't end there. The Bible is full of moments where everything changes with one simple word, but. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That one word changes everything. The wages of sin. What are wages? Wages are something you've earned. You work all week. At the end of the week, your employer owes you a paycheck. Paul says sin also pays wages, and the paycheck is death. Not just physical death. Physical death entered the world because of sin. But Paul is speaking about something even greater, spiritual death. Separation from the one true God who created us. Eternal separation from the one who is the source of all life, joy, peace, and hope. That's what sin earns. God doesn't send people to hell because he is cruel. He is perfectly just. A holy God cannot ignore sin any more than a righteous judge can ignore crime. If a judge let every guilty criminal walk free simply because he was loving, we wouldn't call him loving, we would call him corrupt. God is perfectly holy. His justice demands that sin be judged. But church, here's where the gospel becomes the greatest news ever proclaimed. God didn't leave us to pay the debt ourselves. Instead, he paid it himself. Listen to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say Christ died for us after we got our lives together. He didn't say Christ waited until we became worthy. He didn't say Christ died for those who finally cleaned themselves up. No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. God knew every sin you'd ever commit, every failure, every hidden thought, every careless word, every act of rebellion. I mean, gosh. And knowing all of that, he still loved you enough to send his son. That's a love beyond human understanding. John tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice that salvation begins with God's love. We love him because he first loved us. The cross wasn't God's backup plan. The cross wasn't God's plan from the beginning. The cross was God's plan from the beginning. Long before you were born, long before Adam had sinned, God had already planned redemption through Jesus Christ. That should fill our hearts with awe. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took our place. The verse describes what many theologians call the great exchange. Think about what happened on the cross. Jesus had never sinned, not once. He obeyed the Father perfectly, yet on the cross, he willingly took our place. Our guilt was placed upon him. Our punishment became his punishment. Our shame became his shame. And in return, his righteousness is credited to everyone who places their faith in him. Martin Luther called this the joyful exchange. Christ took everything we deserved and gave us everything we never deserved. Forgiveness, acceptance, peace with God, eternal life, that is grace. Imagine standing in a courtroom. The evidence against you is overwhelming. There's no excuses left. The judge reads the verdict. You're guilty. Now you know the sentence is just. You deserve every bit of it. Just before the sentence is carried out, someone walks into the courtroom and says, I'll take his place. The judge looks at him and says, you understand that means you'll receive the full punishment. He understands. The punishment is carried out, not on the guilty person, but on the innocent substitute. Justice has been satisfied. The mercy has been extended, and that is what happened on Calvary. Jesus became our substitute. Isaiah had prophesied it hundreds of years before Christ was born. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. Every nail, every lash, every moment of agony, Jesus endured willingly. Not because the Romans forced him, not because the Jewish leaders trapped him. Jesus himself said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. The cross was not an accident. It was an act of love. This is where Christianity stands apart from every other religion in the world. All other religions say some version of the same thing. Do more, try harder, become better, earn God's approval. The gospel says something completely different. It has already been done. Jesus paid the price. When Jesus hung up on the cross, one of his final words was, it is finished, not it has begun, not I've done my part, now do yours. He said, it is finished. The debt had been paid in full. The sacrifice was complete. Nothing could be added to it. Nothing ever needs to be repeated. And that's why Acts 4:12 boldly declares, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That isn't arrogance, it's simply the truth. If Jesus alone paid for sin, then Jesus alone can save sinners. Maybe someone here today has been carrying guilt for years. You've tried to make up for your past. You've tried to outweigh your bad deeds with good ones. You've wondered if God could ever forgive somebody like you. Listen carefully. The cross answers every one of those questions. There is no sin so great that Christ's sacrifice is insufficient. There is no past so broken that his grace cannot redeem it. There is no life so far from God that his mercy cannot reach it. The question is not whether Jesus' sacrifice is enough. The question is whether you will trust him. Church, that is why Jesus could confidently say, "I am the way." He didn't simply point us to the Father. He became the bridge that our sin had destroyed. He crossed the distance we could never cross ourselves, and because of his death, because of his burial, and because of his resurrection, the way to the Father is now open to all who believe. Knowing there is a bridge doesn't help if we refuse to cross it. Knowing that there is medicine doesn't help if we never take it. Knowing Jesus died for sinners doesn't save anyone until there's a personal response. So the question becomes, how do we receive Jesus Christ, what Jesus has already accomplished? Okay, imagine you're standing at the edge of a deep canyon. On the other side is safety, home, and life. Between you and that destination is a bridge. You can believe the bridge exists. You can admire the craftsmanship. You can tell others how wonderful the bridge is. But until you step on it, the bridge does you no good. The same is true with Jesus Christ. Many people know about him. They celebrate Christmas. They celebrate Easter. They believe he existed. They may even admire his teachings. But knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. The gospel always calls for a personal response. Salvation is received by faith. Paul tells us exactly how that response looks in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice what Paul did not say. He doesn't say, if you attend church regularly, if you're baptized, if your parents were Christians, if you give enough money, if you do enough good works. Those things may all have value in a Christian life, but none of them can save you. Paul says, salvation comes through confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That word believe is much deeper than simply agreeing with a fact. The devil believes Jesus exists. Many historians who reject Christianity believe Jesus lived. Saving faith is more than acknowledging historical truth. Saving faith is placing the full weight of your life upon Jesus Christ. It's trusting him completely. Think about sitting in a chair. Most of us never inspect the chair before we sit down. Most of us don't study its construction. We don't calculate its strength unless we're an engineer. We simply trust it enough to place our weight on it. That's biblical faith. We stop trusting ourselves. We stop trusting our goodness. We stop trusting our religion. We place the full weight of our soul upon Jesus Christ alone. Faith says, Jesus, I cannot save myself. I trust you to do what I never could. That's saving faith. What about repentance? Faith and repentance always go together. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance is often misunderstood. Some people think repentance simply means feeling guilty. Others believe it means becoming perfect before coming to Christ. Neither of those are true. Repentance begins with a change of mind that results in a change of direction, a change in your heart, and a change in your life. It is agreeing with God about our sin. It is no longer making excuses. It's no longer defending our rebellion. Instead, we say, Lord, you're right. My sin has separated me from you. And I want to turn away from my old life, and follow Jesus. Picture yourself driving down the interstate. Suddenly you realize you've been traveling the wrong direction for miles. I think of coming from Spokane and missing the thing and going to Moses Lake. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, okay, never mind. All right. You can admit you're wrong. You can feel embarrassed. You can even apologize to your passengers. But until you turn around, you're still going the wrong way. Repentance isn't making the turn. It doesn't mean you're never going to struggle again. It doesn't mean you're never going to fail. It doesn't mean the direction of your life has changed. Instead of running from God, you begin pursuing Him. It means the direction of your life has changed. There's another truth we need to understand. Many people confuse conviction with condemnation. The Holy Spirit lovingly convicts us of sin. Why? So that we will run to Christ. Satan condemns us. Why? So that we will run away from Christ. The Holy Spirit says, "You have sinned, come to Jesus." Satan says, "You've sinned, God could never forgive somebody like you." You hear the difference? One leads us to grace, the other leads us to despair. If you're carrying guilt today, understand this. God never reveals our sin to destroy us. He reveals our sin so He can forgive us. The cross is proof that God describes reconciliation, not rejection. That brings us to two of the most beautiful words in the Christian life, grace and mercy. We often hear those words together, but they mean different things. Mercy is God not giving us the punishment we deserve. Grace is God giving us the blessings we could never deserve. Mercy says, "You don't have to bear the judgment your sin deserves." While grace says, "You will receive eternal life because Jesus bore that judgment for you," Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by the grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Notice that word gift. A gift cannot be earned. You pay for it. If you pay for it, it's no longer a gift. Imagine somebody buying you the perfect birthday present and you open it and immediately pull out your wallet. You open it and you say, "How much do I owe you?" They would probably laugh and say, "You don't owe me anything. It's a gift." Church, salvation is God's greatest gift. You don't earn it, you receive it. That's why none of us can boast. Every Christian stands at the foot of the cross with empty hands. We have nothing to offer. We bring nothing but except our needs. One of the richest words in all of Scripture is justification. It means that because of Jesus, God declared the believing sinner righteous. Imagine standing once again in that courtroom. The judge knows every sin you've ever committed. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is forgotten. You know you're guilty. Then Jesus steps forward. "Father, I have already paid his debt." The judge looks at you and declares, "Not guilty." Not because you were innocent, but because Christ took your place. The record of your sin is removed. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. That is justification. Not probation, not a second chance, a brand new standing before God. The gospel doesn't stop with forgiveness. It goes even further, John writes, "But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Think about that. God doesn't merely pardon criminals. He adopts sons and daughters. The judge becomes our father. The king welcomes us into his family. We gain brothers and sisters in Christ, and we gain eternal inheritance. We gain a home that can never be taken away. Church, that is the gospel. Not a simply escaping hell, but belonging forever to the family of God. So let me ask you a question this afternoon. Have you merely learned about Jesus, or have you trusted him? There's a difference. Have you attended church without surrendering your heart? Have you admired Jesus without following him? Have you depended upon your own goodness instead of his grace? Only you and God know the answer. The invitation to the gospel has never changed. Jesus still says, "Come to me." Not after you've fixed your life, not after you become good enough, not after you've earned another chance. He simply says, come. Come with your failures. Come with your guilt. Come with your brokenness. Come with your questions. Come just as you are. And when you come in repentance and faith, he receives you, he forgives you, and he makes you new. Church, if Jesus truly is the way, then there's only one response that makes sense. We walk by faith in him, and once we've found the way, we cannot keep him to ourselves. That brings us to one final challenge for every believer in this room. If we know the way, who are we helping find it? The Christian's life was never meant to end with our salvation. Salvation is the beginning of a new life, not the finish line. Jesus didn't save us simply so we could go one day to heaven. He saved us so that while we were still here on earth, we would make him known. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave his followers what we know as the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Powerful. Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, go if you feel qualified, or if you've read the entire Bible, or if you have all the answers. He simply said, go. That command wasn't only given to pastors. It wasn't only for missionaries. It wasn't only for elders or Bible teachers. It was given to every follower of Jesus Christ. Every believer is called to point someone else to the Savior. I once heard someone describe evangelism this way. Evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. I love that picture. We're not standing above anyone. We're not better than anyone. We haven't figured out life while everybody else is struggling. The only difference between us and someone who doesn't know Christ is God's grace. We were lost. Jesus found us. We were blind. Jesus opened our eyes. We were dead in our sins. Jesus gave us life. How could we experience that kind of mercy and never tell anybody else? One of my favorite people in the Gospel of John is Andrew. Andrew didn't preach a famous sermon. He doesn't perform miracles. He doesn't write a book of the Bible. But Andrew met Jesus, and the very first thing he did was go find his brother Simon Peter. He simply said, we have found the Messiah. Then he brought Peter to Jesus. That's all he did. He introduced someone he loved to the one who changed his life. Think about the impact of that one act. Peter would go on to preach at Pentecost, where thousands came to faith in Christ. Andrew may not have preached that sermon, but he brought Peter to Jesus. Never underestimate what God can do through one simple invitation. Sometimes we convince ourselves that we aren't smart enough. I don't know enough scripture. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? What if they reject me? Church, remember this. God never asked you to save anyone. Only Jesus saves. Our responsibility is faithfulness. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes hearts. We simply point people to Christ. Let me ask you something. Who has God placed in your life? Perhaps it's your husband or your wife. Maybe it's one of your children. Perhaps it's a parent, a coworker, a neighbor, a close friend. Someone you see every day. Can you picture their face right now? If they died today, would they know Jesus Christ? Have they heard the gospel from somebody who loves them? This week, I want to challenge each and every person in this room to pray one simple prayer. Lord, place one person on my heart. Not 10 people, not 50 people, one person. Pray for that person every day. Ask God to open a door. Invite them to church. Share your testimony. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Open God's word with them. Remember, your testimony isn't about how good you are. It's about how good God has been to you. People can argue with your opinions. They cannot argue with a transformed life. As we close, let's come back to where we started. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those aren't just beautiful words. They are words of hope. They're words of grace. They're words of invitation. Jesus didn't merely point towards heaven. He became the way to heaven. He lived a perfect life we could never live. He died the death we deserved. He rose again, defeating sin and death forever. And today, his invitation is still the same. Come to me. Not tomorrow. Not after you've cleaned up your life. Not after you've become good enough. Today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. None of us know what tomorrow holds. Life is fragile. Every heartbeat is a gift from God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't put it off. There's nothing more important than where you will spend eternity. Jesus has always done everything necessary for your salvation. So the only question remains is this: what will you do with Jesus? Will you continue to try to make your own way? Or will you trust the one that said, I am the way? I want to speak to anyone here today who has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've attended church for years. Perhaps this is your first time. Maybe you've known about Jesus all your life, but today you realize you've never truly trusted him. The Bible tells us that salvation is by grace through faith. If God is speaking to your heart today, don't ignore his voice. Talk to him where you are. It is faith in Christ that saves. But if you desire to express that faith in prayer and accept Jesus into your heart, please pray this prayer with me. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I confess that I cannot save myself. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins and to raise him again from the dead. Today, I placed my trust in him alone. Forgive me, Lord. Make me new. Help me follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today with a genuine faith in Christ, I want to encourage you not to leave without talking to somebody. Come see me. Come see one of the elders. Talk with Pastor Dan when he comes back. We would love to pray with you, answer your questions, and help you begin your walk with Christ. The Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. We want to walk alongside you as you grow in your faith. And church, for those of us who already know Christ, let's leave this place with a renewed gratitude. Never get over what Jesus has done for you. Never stop marveling at his grace. And never stop pointing people to the Savior. Because those who have found the way have the incredible privilege of showing others the way. Let's pray a closing prayer. Father, thank you for your word and for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for making a way when there was no way. Thank you for salvation, and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Strengthen us to walk faithfully with you each day, and give us boldness to share the hope of the gospel with those around us. Draw those who do not yet know you to yourself, and continue to shape us into disciples who love you and love others well. We ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.